This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Trinity.
I've had a few Hindu friends and learned a little bit about Hinduism. One of the things I learned, which was astonishing to me, is that in the Hindu religion there are, ready? 333 million different gods. Some of them are men, some of them are women. You can choose the one you like. If you don't like the 4,231st, you can pick the 4,232nd. The choice is completely up to you. The idea of many gods, which is polytheism, is contrary to our biblical understanding who God is. Now, there are a lot of different understandings about God. Most are monotheistic. Monotheism means one God. Jewish people see God as one. Muslims see God as one. Christians have a unique understanding about who God is, and I want to share that with you as we try to get our arms around what we call the Trinity. Seeing God in three persons in one. The idea of many gods, as I said, is difficult, but Moses writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Deuteronomy 6:4. Here's what he says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The verse is called the Shema, because that first word here in Hebrew is Shema. While there's no formal definition of God in the Bible, there are many descriptions of God in the Bible. Moses presents a great truth of God in just one sentence. Now, on its face, this verse seems to contradict our biblical understanding as Christians as to who God is. But let's break down the verse in Hebrew, okay? Now, this verse in Hebrew, have you ever had a Jewish friend or gone into a Jewish home and seen this little oblong thing called a mezuzah on the doorpost? Inside that mezuzah, on a little piece of parchment, is inscribed this Hebrew sentence for Deuteronomy 6:4. Shema Israel, Yahweh. Now, the word Yahweh is El Hokanu. The plural form for God, Yahweh, Ikad, God is a united one. The plural, but God is united in oneness. More specifically, the title Ikad refers to one whole made up of a number of individual units. So in the Hebrew Bible, when you get to the Hebrew words for God, that word ikad means God is one, but he has many aspects. We're going to see how many in a little while, which present the one God in three persons. Take a look at Genesis 1:26. Now, this verse eludes many people. It says there, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Who was he talking to? Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become like one of what? Us, the plural. He's speaking of himself to himself. How could that be? That's what we're going to explore this morning. Getting your arms around the doctrine of the Trinity is not easy. I'm going to do my level best with whatever gifts God's given me to communicate it to you. I don't want to oversimplify it, and I don't want to overcomplicate it. So I want to try for the goal of when you walk out of here, at least you'll have a handle on this Trinity. 2 Peter 1:17 says, the Father is God. And the verse reads, for he, Jesus, received from God the Father all honor and glory, where there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John 8:58 shows us that Jesus, the Son, is God. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham, I am. In other words, this verse shows us that Jesus is eternal. The only eternal being in the universe is God. No beginning, no end. And Jesus said, yeah, while Abraham was, I am. I'm living in the past tense. I'm living in the present tense. I'm living in the future tense. I defy time. Acts 5, 3 and 4, the Holy Spirit is God. And this is what's written in Acts. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And then verse 4 says this, you have not lied to man, but unto God. God, the Holy Spirit. And then take a look at John 14, 26. While the one Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct individuals, it shows this. Jesus says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father hath sent in my name, will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Father, Holy Spirit, and the Son is the one that's doing the talking. Three in one. See, we don't find the word Trinity in our concordance or in our Bible, but we see three in one in that unity throughout the scripture. And I want to share those scriptures with you this morning. Bible-believing Christians have a unique view of God because we believe both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We believe there is only one true God revealed in three persons. We call it the Trinity, a triune God. The scripture presents that unity and that distinction. Take a look at these verses. Exodus 33 says this, Father God as the Lord who cannot be seen face to face. Look, and he, God, said to Moses, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now we all know that. The Bible says no man has seen God, period. But how do you explain this next verse? Exodus 33:11, that God the Son is the Lord who people saw face to face. And the Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Who was that visible, audible entity? The New Testament reveals him in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Let's stand as we read these three verses together. And let's see the three in one. That which was from the beginning, what beginning? The beginning before time, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you. You may be seated. God the Father, the one who cannot be seen. God the Son, the one who has been seen. There's no contradiction there. If we understand that God is one person in three entities. No problem. Romans 8:11 says this about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit as the Lord who is in you. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is living in you. Look at Romans 8:11, the Spirit that dwells in you, it says. He's in here. When you ask Christ to forgive you of your sin, and you ask Jesus to come into your heart, the Holy Spirit did that. He's literally living inside of you. Amen. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, then your life is not the same. You've got life inside of you. You've got a new living entity within you that wants to do the things that are right, but you're still inside this. This body is a real tough taskmaster. How tough is it? You can't eat less than one Cracker Jack. You have to have more. You can't eat just one Lay's potato chip. You gotta have more. Why? Because this demands it. Now look at these three entities brought together in one. in the Old Testament. Isaiah 48, 12 and 16. It says this, "Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last." 16. "Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from that time that it was there. Am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me." Three persons of the Godhead are revealed here. In verse 12, the speaker says, "I am the first and the last." Revelation 1:17, Jesus says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." The speaker back in Isaiah is Jesus. Got that? Verse 16, "The Lord God, the one who sent the speaker, is Father God." And in verse 16, the Spirit of God is the one who had part in sending of the speaker, and that is the Holy Spirit. The speaker is Jesus. The sender is God the Father. The one who helped is the Holy Spirit. Three in one, doing distinctively different works. It is said that analogies are inaccurate at best. In other words, when you say, "Well, this is like this," it doesn't really fit all that well. And there are many analogies that try to explain the Trinity. I want to share those that are the most often used to try to explain or give you a mental picture. First of all, you may be familiar with St. Patrick. And St. Patrick spread the gospel in Ireland. And what did he use to try to explain the gospel and the Trinity? He used the three-leaf clover, the shamrock. Now, we just passed St. Patrick's Day. I don't think they celebrate it in the way Patty would have. Falling down and groveling on the streets in Manhattan. I don't think so. The next way that people try to illustrate it is with the egg. The egg has an eggshell, an egg white, and an egg yolk. But we call it an egg. And then there's the triangle. It's got three corners. It's one triangle. Each corner is not the same as the whole triangle. And then we have this bit of math. God is like 1 to the power of 3. In other words, he's like 1 times 1 times 1, which is what? Good thing you said that, because I was going to fail you if you said 3. No. 3 separate is 1 plus 1 plus 1. God is 1 times 1 times 1 times 1, 3. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3 is tritheism or polytheism, more than one God. C.S. Lewis, the famous thinker, writes this. His analogies are the three dimensions of space, length, width, and height, all coincide in the same place, but they are all distinct. Those are the ways we try to get our arms around what the Trinity is all about. They're inaccurate, but maybe something there spoke to you to help you understand a little bit. The Bible teaches that Father God, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who are the Godhead, possess all the characteristics of God. So what is God? Now here's a short list. Now remember, there's no definition of God in the Bible, but there are many descriptions of God in the Bible. And take a look at this one. He is eternal. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are eternal. He has no past. He has no present. He has no future. He's all that. All that at one time. He always existed. He'll always exist. He is independent of time, and you are not. And I'm not. Look at this silly thing I got around my wrist. By the way, nobody uses these anymore. They go to their phone to find out what time it is. I go to my phone to find out who's calling me, but not some of you. I mean, we're strapped down to, I've got to be there at 11 o'clock. I've got to leave at 10 o'clock. I've got to do this and I've got to do that and make sure I'm there by such and such a time. God has no such constraints. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's limitless. He's infinite. There's nobody on the planet or in the universe other than God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who can make that claim. This is the God you serve. He's unchangeable. He can't be improved upon. His nature, his character, his purposes, and his promises never change. You need to know that. When God says to you, I will give you my peace through the stormiest times of your life, you say, I know you did it last time, but will you do it this time? I don't change. I made you a promise. I signed it in my blood that if you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have a reservation to go home to be with me for eternity. It's a blood oath. Signed with the most precious blood on the planet. He's all-knowing. His knowledge is perfect and complete. And that's another statement no genius on this planet can possibly make. Nobody has perfect knowledge. You know, it's come to the place where we have some of the best thinkers in the world, and they still can't figure out how life began on this planet. They can't tell you. Absolutely, if you hear somebody say he knows how it is, he cannot do it. He cannot prove it. There's no way that he can prove it. The latest idea they had about how life started on the planet is space invaders came down and they seeded the planet. That's one of the greatest minds who came up with that one. I know how it started. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I believe Genesis. Because I got news for you. If I don't believe Genesis, I'm going to have a hard time swallowing Revelation. And if I can't take on those two, I might as well put the other 64 books in a closet. He's all powerful. He is the Almighty One. He can do anything. And then you get those critics who come along, the skeptics, the real smart people who say, ha ha, well, I gotcha. Can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? Ha ha, I gotcha. That's ridiculous. God won't do anything outside of his laws. And then we've got God who is holy, the sole source and standard for what is good and right. He is the only perfect one. Now, people want to compare the lives and the biography of many people who have started religions. You can go to the person who started the Jehovah's Witnesses. You can go to the person who started the Mormons. You can go to the person who started Roman Catholicism. You can go to the person who started the Muslims. You can look at all of those lives and then compare them against the life of Jesus. Jesus was the only person who ever lived, who lived a sinless life. The Bible says he was tempted with everything you're tempted, but he didn't sin. Now, if I'm going to look up to somebody as my model, I don't want to look up to somebody who's like me, flawed. I want to look up to somebody who's perfect. That keeps me striving for what Jesus had. I want to be like him, and you know what? I'm going to be like him. Oh, what's the pastor saying this morning? He thinks he's going to be perfect. I am. Not here. When I get home, you too. Amen? Amen? You will be perfect when you get home. Meanwhile, let's keep running the race. Meanwhile, let's not give up. Jesus didn't even give up on the cross. He gave up his life, but he didn't give up his mission. And then the Bible says that God is truth. He is the sole source and embodiment of what is true. And we live in a time when we don't know where to find the truth. We can't find the truth these days with a crowbar and a flashlight. There ain't no way. We hear that this is the truth about this issue and this is the truth about this issue. We hear about 40 different opinions about what's the truth and what's the right thing to do. We have no, there's confusion in the country today. Nobody seems to have an answer that we can believe. But you can believe God. You can believe this book. And if you put your faith and trust in the author of this book, you'll know the difference between what's right and what's wrong and what is truth, because he is it. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am what? I am life. If you want to know what life is all about, follow Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. He is also just, another word for justice. He acts fairly and correctly in all dealings with humanity. This requires a penalty for sin because God is holy. But it also allows for mercy and a substitute payment which God himself has made. God stands as your judge and my judge. We're not to judge each other. He stands at the judge. And you know what he says? You're guilty of sin. And you're going to have to pay a price. The wages of sin is death. But then the judge gets up and comes down from his high desk, comes down from his high seat and stands next to you and said, I'll pay the price for your sin. And that's a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. He's already paid for your sin and mine. He's done the heavy lifting. He's done the work that gives you a life of meaning and purpose. And then God is a God of love. And 1 John 4:8 says this, he that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. How do we know that God loves us? The Bible says that God's been trying to tell us he loves us since Genesis. And we just couldn't hear it. And we just wouldn't hear it. And God came to the point where he said, well, I guess I'm just going to have to go down there and show him what I mean. And we see God's love exemplified on the cross. Greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus said, I call you friends. You want to know what love looks like? Love is sacrifice. He gave it. He paid the ultimate price for you and me. Understanding the Trinity is understanding God. But what does it teach us today? Well, the three gods, the God in one, the three gods in one God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit tells us this, that Father God is watching over you. And God the Father desires a personal relationship with you. He wants you to know him, and he wants you to know him today. And then God the Son is in heaven interceding for you with the Father. He's the one praying prayers for you. He's the one who's asking the Father to keep you, give you the strength to get away from temptation. And God the Holy Spirit is alive and living in you to bring God's love, peace, comfort, and joy to you and living through you so that he can help you on your journey. He's also living through you so that you can show others that Jesus is, in fact, all that he's promised to be. He loves you. He died for you. There is no other God like our God. Amen? Let's pray. And so this morning, Father, we pray that we understand a little bit more how you have presented yourself in Scripture, that you are one God. We do serve one God, but he's in three persons. You are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We thank you for loving us as a good father and a good shepherd. We thank you for sending Jesus to show his love for us on Calvary. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives in us and gives us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faith. Help us, Father, to not only understand what you're doing in our lives, but help us to live in such a way that others will see it. I thank you, Father, for the privilege of sharing these truths with my brothers and sisters, and I pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and soon returning King. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.